All right, we're going to pray and then we're going to look at this passage together. Let's pray right now. Father God, this is a wonderful passage. It is full of so much goodness. It speaks about who you are in the most remarkable and wonderful ways. And so many things about this passage not only tell the fact, but underline it, highlight it, put it in the largest font you could ever imagine. And so my prayer for your people this morning is that they would leave this place with their hearts warmed and with a sure sense of just how good you are. And I especially pray that if there are any who think that you are far from them, and that they have lived lives which put them out of your reach, I pray that they would see that that is so, so not true. And that Jesus himself makes that point abundantly clear. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, when I was a country minister, when I was a minister out in the country, I had to do a funeral at a place called West Wyalong. It's about an hour's ride up the road from where I lived. And I remember as I got ready for the funeral, standing out the front of this church, speaking to people there, meeting people from this other town and getting to know them a little bit. And there was this one character who I had a very friendly conversation with. And as it came time to move inside, it became clear that he was not going to move inside. And so he said to me, "Oh, I can't go inside, the roof will just fall in on me." And I've heard people say that statement as a kind of joke before. But this guy was not moving inside. He literally, physically, was not going to go in. But he was there for the funeral. He was listening outside to this funeral. And so it struck me that there are people who feel a strong sense of either their own guilt in getting into a church, or else a strong sense that they won't be welcomed either by people in the church or by God himself. Who knows what is the root of that problem. But very, very clearly, in such solid ways, I saw that presented before me as I went to this funeral. And I think that this passage this morning speaks to people in that sort of territory, because it speaks to us of a God who is so good, who is so warm, who is so welcoming. And this is so full of the richness of God's goodness. When we look at a passage, when I look at a passage and I'm preparing for a Bible talk, a lot of the time what I'm doing is I'm looking for the question that this passage answers. I'm looking to see, well, what is this passage adding to God's people? What does it answer that they need to have answered? So, if you look at this passage, there are a few things you can say. There's the big picture view of Luke, and there's also what's going on right in the context of this situation, this passage. You might remember last year, I had on the board, I meant to try and find it, but I think it got chucked out. I had some bookmarks on the board. Do you remember that? It was Luke 10:25 and Luke 18 were the bookmarks. And in the middle was a big question. And the question is in both of those passages. Anyone remember what the question was? That's okay. I don't really expect you to, but was it? Oh, so close. That's great. I'm glad you're firing, because that's really helpful. Who can inherit eternal life? So those are bookmarks, 10:25, Luke 18:18, and we said that in between those bookmarks, this question is particularly getting addressed. Well, guess where we are? Luke 15. We are in this section, looking at that big question that's being asked. Who can inherit eternal life? And then you have the context of what's going on in this passage, because you have people muttering. You have the religious types, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are saying, why is Jesus hanging with tax collectors and sinners? What is he doing with the lowlifes of society? Doesn't he know who he's hanging with? Why would he be with those? Why does he waste his time with people like this? That's the question that's going on. Why does Jesus hang with tax collectors and sinners? But here's the other question that raises. If Luke says that Jesus is the Son of God, then the question that then comes is, why is God hanging with tax collectors and sinners? And the amazing thing is that God does hang with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus hung with tax collectors and sinners to show us that he came for tax collectors and sinners like the people he was meeting with. And so, in order to answer these questions, to address the kind of thoughts that are going on, Jesus tells stories. Jesus is the master storyteller, isn't he? And as he tells stories, he puts something in the third person out there for people to think about. But as they take in the things that they hear in that story, as they agree with certain things that he says in that story, they come to roost in closer to hand. They tell us things about ourselves. And so we have these stories, which are meant to warm your hearts with who God is. He is so full of goodness and warmth and grace. Three stories which speak of lost people and God reaching out for them. In the first story, there is a lost sheep. He's one of 100, and the shepherd leaves the rest of the sheep to go out and look for that one lost sheep. Because lost sheep really matter. And on finding it, he says, get back into the fold. He doesn't do that, does he? He grabs it by the leg and drags it. No, he doesn't grab it by the leg, does he? What does he do? Puts it on his shoulder. How does he put it on his shoulder? What's the word there that he uses? Joyfully. He puts it on his shoulder joyfully. And then he goes back to his friends and he says, that annoying sheep, I've got it, I'm going to throw it. No, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he do? What does he say? What does the text say that he does? He says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Take that in. There is joy when one lost sheep returns. And that matters. That matters an awful lot to Jesus because he's putting it out there. And Jesus takes the time to explain what that means. You need to understand how important that is. He doesn't just tell a story and leave it there for you to work it out. He wants you to get it. And so he says in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There is no one who does not need to repent, but there are those who think they do not. It's kind of a dig. But what you need to take on board is that there is that much joy in heavenly places. Here is the joy that Jesus is illustrating, spelt out, crystal clear, so you get it. So you don't wonder, you don't have to think about it. It is God's truth revealed by Jesus. But there's more in this story than that, because God's hand is revealed in wonderful ways. You see, there's the joy of the searcher, and there is the extraordinary idea that God is searching, and we're used to thinking from our own perspective of people coming to seek for God. But what this puts before us is that God seeks out the lost sheep. And that is so extraordinary, and it is so good, and it is so full of the richness of God's good grace towards lost people. And lest we think that we've missed something in the true intent of that story, Jesus follows it up with two more stories. He really wants us to get how important this is. Story number two, a woman loses one of her 10 silver coins. So she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully for it. And so Jesus puts out this idea of the meticulousness of the search. She lights the lamp, she sweeps the house, she searches carefully. She's not going to stop until she's found that ring. And there's this wonderful picture of just what extraordinary lengths God will go to for lost people. That is painted in very rich, clear, simple ways from this story. Are you getting the picture that Jesus is conveying about God and lost people? Do you see how much he cares? Because he does. Jesus says once again that there is great joy when she finds it. What does the woman do? She says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." And so we get this picture of joy, joy, joy. And Jesus is harping on it. He wants us to get how much joy God takes in sinners returning to him. And he makes it explicit again. Verse 10, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here's a statement that you can say from this that you need to think on long. It is God's good pleasure to go after sinners. God is on the front foot. He is searching. And it is his good pleasure because there is great joy. He celebrates, he rejoices together with all the angels when one sinner returns. And it struck me this morning that Jesus does not explain all his stories. In fact, they're in the minority. He's done it twice, right here, two times. And that tells me that Jesus must have wanted this to be crystal, crystal clear how much God cares about the lost sinner returning to him, the one lost sinner. And you would think that Jesus has made the point two times with two stories. You would think that that would be enough clarity. Jesus tells three stories. He must have really wanted to convey this point so very strongly. And he makes this point about how much lost people matter, but he is also in this story illustrating the reaction of others around muttering about who Jesus is spending his time with. And this story gets a little bit more pointed. This is a story that Christians love, because it speaks so wonderfully, again, of God's good grace. Story number three. There's a man with two sons, and the two sons are to recognize the two types of people before Jesus. There are the lost people that he is hanging with, the sinners and tax collectors, and then there are the ones that are muttering about who Jesus is spending his time with. The lost son turns away from his father and he does the unthinkable. All of the actions that he does are completely shocking and completely terrible to people hearing this story. Because as he asks for the inheritance, the implication is, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the inheritance." And so he turns away from his father. He spurns all that his father stands for. He wants all the things of the father, but he doesn't want the father himself. And all of his actions are defiance against his father. And he stands for sinners who turn away from God, who choose their own way, and who reject the father out of hand. And in this story, the son goes away to live empty, wasteful ways, and he's reduced to this really degraded, humiliating state. He's with the pigs. And if you're a Jew and you hear of this guy working with the pigs, and if you hear him longing for the food that the pigs eat, and you remember that pigs are the animal that you can get defiled from according to the Old Testament laws, then you realize the picture that Jesus is painting is so very, very, very low. He's reached rock bottom. And it's at this point, when he's at the lowest ebb, when he realizes he is the lowest of lows, he remembers how good it is in his Father's household that even the lowliest of servants have provision and good things. He remembers that his Father is actually good. And the wonderful thing is, the wonderful heartwarming thing in this story is how the Father responds to this son coming back. Actually, I want to say how the Father responds even while this son is a long way off. You see, the Father sees him a long way off, and he is filled with compassion, and he runs to him. He's on the front foot running towards this lost son. And he is so full of compassion. And Christians love this picture because it paints the picture of God and lost sinners so very clearly in such a wonderful, warm way. There is so much encouragement right here for people who think that they are lost and far away from God and that he would reject them out of hand, because the Father is on the front foot. I've heard people say that a father running in Middle Eastern clothes in those days would have had to gird up his clothes in very undignified ways. And it's a picture of how the appearances don't matter. It's the person that he cares for so richly. And I think that's a rather wonderful way of thinking about it. But what you really see clearly is that there is no sense of hard-heartedness. There are no grudges kept. There is only warmth, love, and compassion and grace extended to that son. And that's rather wonderful. Later in this story, the father will put a robe on him, he will put a ring on him, he will kill the prized fattened calf, he will honor him and give him a place of honor. The father's grace is up front. But even as we hear all of this, we hear about the son's heart attitude, which is also important in this story. We hear about his manner in coming back to Jesus. He says in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." You know how Jesus has been commenting on how people come to banquets, how they always go for the best places, and he said, "Go for the lowly places." And he's used that as a picture for coming to the banquet at the end of time. He's saying you need to take the humble, lowly position as you come to God. And it's what we see with the son right here. And we see that the son is humbly repentant, reliant on the father's goodness and grace, and not expecting anything but totally reliant on what the Father provides. So what is the point of the three stories, given the questions that we said are lying around at the beginning of the passage? Let me go through these questions one by one. Why does Jesus spend time with sinners and tax collectors? And it's simply because of who he is. Because there is great joy when one sinner repents. It is who he is in his nature, full of grace and love and compassion. And when we see that sinners come searching for God, what we actually find is that it is actually God who has been on the front foot way before they ever turn to him, because he is so full of grace and goodness and compassion. And we have seen stories about God searching for the lost, like the shepherd seeking for the sheep, the woman seeking for the coin, And the father who sees his lost son from afar and runs out to him. And there is this extraordinary picture about how good God is. Take on board that goodness. That is who he is. And that is declared so strongly and so fully from this word. This is Jesus' words. Second question, who can inherit eternal life? The heirs of eternal life are not the religious types, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. Jesus has made a big point about how the first will be last and the last will be first. He's made that statement, hasn't he? We've seen that in earlier weeks. And at the end of this story, you will see a great reversal because you have the son who was outside the father's house at the beginning of the story, inside the house. And the son who is inside the house at the beginning of the story, the older son, is actually standing at a distance outside the house. There is this great reversal. The first will be last, the last will be first. And the older son's motives are laid bare at the end. He is not seeking the father and the relationship that he could have with the father. At the end, what you see is that the older son wants the things of the father and not the father himself. And that's a very sad truth that comes out here. Eternal life belongs to the heirs who are like the young son who come in humility and who God has already gone out searching for before, and God takes great pleasure in welcoming them in. And as we think about motives, and as I've looked at this passage, I've thought to myself that the next story that comes at the beginning of chapter 16 is also part of this whole conversation that Jesus is having. In the next chapter, there is this weird story. It's all about a shrewd manager who cuts the bills that his master is owed. He's a shrewd manager, and for Christians, it's problematic. It sounds like he's immoral, like he's using his master's resources in dishonest ways. But it's not the point. The point is shrewdness. The point is to use the things of this world to win friends in the age to come. Jesus' own words. And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here's why I think that connects with the story of the lost son. Because you see the motives of the sons revealed. They want the things of the father, but not the father himself. You cannot serve two masters. Well, folks, this is a great, great parable, full of a great passage, full of the goodness of God. And I hope it's been heartwarming for you, and I hope you see the depths that God goes to for lost sinners. And if you are feeling on the outer, if you are feeling far from God, I hope you see and hear how much joy there is when one sinner repents. And I hope you know that it is the Father's good, good pleasure to welcome sinners in. And I hope that sticks in your head and you have this great picture of who God is revealed in this passage. Let me pray. Then Dean's going to pray, and then we've got those reflection moments where you can talk about this passage. And when you can answer that question, who is this passage for? Who needs to hear this passage and why? Think about those things. Heavenly Father, I thank you that who you are declared in your word is so wonderful and rich and full of your goodness. You are an extraordinary God. It is your good pleasure to be on the front foot, to seek out sinners and to welcome them in. And so much of the time, we stand at a distance, thinking that you would never welcome us back. And Father, your word says that it is your good pleasure, that there is great rejoicing when just one sinner turns back to you. Thank you that the picture of the Father running out in undignified ways to welcome the Son, hugs him, kisses him, celebrates with him, gives him a place of honor, shows us that you do not hold grudges, but you give your goodness freely and abundantly. And I pray that that would stick in our hearts and draw us closer to you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.